Lord, I just want to walk closer to you than I did the day before. And that's a wonderful thing. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Wanted God seekers. We're going to pray first, so I don't forget to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who we are and who you are, especially because of what we are in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have great hope and great peace because of what you've done for us. Pray that we can draw closer to you as we just sang, almost as a prayer to you. We walk closer every day that you would be glorified in us. Eternal things might be accomplished in us and through us to redound to your glory. And I just pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage of scripture, as Jeremiah wrote to captives many, many, many centuries ago, and yet realize how important and applicable this is to us today. Pray that you just encourage us. Speak to the needs of our hearts. Help us as we think about these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things that we're supposed to do, God wants us to do. I listed some of them here. For example, he wants us to love him with all that we are, heart, soul, and strength, or heart, soul, and mind, as Jesus said. We also know he wants us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's mostly 1 John. We know he wants us to seek to win the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does. Did you know that God wants us to seek him? A lot of people don't realize that. God wants us to be God's seekers, and we're going to talk about that. The Bible says a lot about seeking God, and we're going to look at it mostly in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Now, this chapter, the chapter we're going to look at, is actually a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives. Now, when the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, they did that twice. First time Jerusalem fell, they took some people captive, but they left it there. Zedekiah was king, they took Jehoiakim with them, and Zedekiah was king, and they existed for a while. And then Babylon came back the second time, and that's when they destroyed everything, the temple, the city, everything. But in between, here's Jeremiah, and he's writing a letter to the captives that were taken captive. And in this letter, he makes two statements that God wants him to make. Yahweh desired to communicate to his plan for the future of Judah to the captives, and also to promote or talk about his promise when they return. And that's an important thing. So God's plan, first part, God's promise, second part. God's plan, verses 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, after several years are after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good works toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, 10, 11. Paul, what Jeremiah wanted the people to know, what Yahweh wanted, God wanted the people to know, was that he had a plan. Now, when he sent this first captivity, they took a whole bunch of captives back to Babylon. There's some who think Daniel might have been in that group. I don't know. He could have. But the first group goes, and in that group, there were some false prophets. You would think that those guys had lost credibility by now, because they were all the time saying, you know, there's never going to be a Babylonian captivity. They're not going to take over. God's going to deliver us from Babylon, and we're just going to overcome that. We're going to just have a great time. But it didn't happen. You remember several times in the book of Jeremiah that's talked about. There was one prophet, false prophet. Jeremiah had made horns or a yoke. He made a wooden yoke, I guess. And this guy broke it off him. And he said, you know, Babylon's come in and put a yoke on him. And the guy broke it off him. And he said, I hope you're right. And then the next day he had a message for him and said, you know, you're going to die, because God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. What you said is going to happen. And God is not going to deliver us. Not for a long time. And it isn't until this chapter that when the first group is gone, that Jeremiah is writing this letter under the direction of the Lord to tell them what they had to do, why they were there in those 70 years. It wasn't going to happen overnight like those guys were saying. God was kind of correcting the situation. So in verses 5 to 9, the Lord told these captives through Jeremiah to settle down in the land, build houses, Pray for the welfare of Babylonia, because their wellness of Babylonia and their own welfare were connected. In other words, pray for the place you're at. I think that gives us a great deal of insight into how we're supposed to live in the heathen world in which we live. There are people, I've been in the ministry an awful long time, so there's been a lot of fads come and go. One of the fads when I first went in the ministry was, you know, oh, well, all the government is bad, and we, the church, are good, and we need to get the church, the government, off the shoulder of the church. And I remember getting posters that I'm supposed to put up, you know, from different groups, and one was this big old foot coming down on the church. And it says, get the government off the shoulder of the church. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. And I kind of said that when I talked to my people back then. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Remember Romans 13? We're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. We're supposed to care about what they say. We're supposed to pray for them in order that we might live a godly life. We are supposed to pray for the welfare of our nation. We're not to condone her sin, that's for sure. We are to pray for our leaders in order that we might serve God now. And I'll give you a verse, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, that means grocery list prayers, prayers of what is needed specifically, and then prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, the all men there is all kinds of men, because he tells you later who they are, the kings and those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now I point all that out to say that that's something we need to do today. We need to pray so we can lead a quiet life, peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. That's why we need to pray that way. We need to pray that God will work in those people. I want to remind you who was the main king then. There was a guy who was an emperor, and his name was Nero. And if there's anybody that you would not naturally pray for, it'd be Nero. That man was awful. I think he was probably one of the worst emperors the Romans ever had. He was one of the most incompetent emperors. But he's the guy that decided he wanted to light his chariot course at night. And he decided the way to do that was to dip Christians in tar, tie them to a pole, and set them afire. Does that sound like somebody you want to pray for? Paul was martyred under Nero. Nero was, and Paul says, pray for him. Pray for all kinds of people. Pray that God might save them. Pray for them that you might be able to be good Christians. So you might have a peaceable life and you can exercise yourself unto godliness like we can in this country, but we don't yet appreciate, not like we should. Second thing they needed to do was to recognize that God had a plan for them. And so he lays that out. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know that the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I know there's a lot of people memorize that verse and claim that verse, but that's a verse basically for Judah. Now, it is true God has a plan for you. And it is true most of those qualities that he talks about, if not all of them, are part of God's plan for you. But this promise is not made to you. It is made specifically to Judah. And I think you need to realize that, because I think to some extent God is offended when we take his word out of context. That's my conviction. You can talk to God about it if you disagree. But I think that's probably true. So how were they supposed to act knowing that God had a plan? Some folks think that when you realize God is sovereign over all things and he has a plan, that means we should be lazy and just let him have his way and just do nothing to stop it, just sit on our hands in our rocking chairs and not worry about it. It's an excuse for laziness. But that's never been the people of God's view, the choice servants of God's view. We should learn from them. I have a great example of that, and that's Daniel. And it's right in this context, believe it or not. Daniel's years later, when the 70 years is fulfilled, Daniel realizes the 70 years is close to being fulfilled. He's read the record. Probably read Jeremiah 29, though I don't think it was called Jeremiah 29 at that point, because I don't know that there were chapters and verses in the Old Testament at that time, but at least he read the record in Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. And so we read in Daniel chapter 9, this is not, I'm just going to read two verses, not the whole chapter. If you want to read his prayer, read the rest of the chapter, because he pleads with God about this, in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel 9, 2 and 3, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, that's of Darius, I think, I, Daniel, understood by the book the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, this chapter, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. So what did Daniel do when he realized God's promise was the date was coming when his promise would be fulfilled? Did he just say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I can just lean back and do nothing. No, he actually prayed, and he prayed seriously. I mean, you listen to that description. He prayed with fastings and prayer and sackcloth and ashes. He was serious about it, and you'll find how serious if you read the rest of the 9. He is really giving supplication to God, pleading with God for his blessing. Now, does that mean he didn't think God would do it? No, I don't think so. But he realized that the fact that God had promised it was not an issue of complacency, and I'll just not have to do anything and be lazy. Rather, he wanted to pray that God would do his will. He would carry it out. And I think that when we think about God's sovereignty in a lot of areas, we got to realize it isn't just because God is sovereign, we sit back and do nothing. If anything, it should give us incentive to work because God's going to bless that. And we don't always think of that. Not only did God have a plan, he also made them a great promise. And this is why I really came here, was the promise. 12 through 14. This is God, the Lord God, Yahweh, their Elohim, speaking to them through Jeremiah the prophet. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. He says first, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. This doesn't strike us in our New Testament age as very significant because we think, well, you know, God promises about all over the place in the New Testament that if we pray, he will hear us and he will answer us. And he does. He promises it a lot. He encourages us to pray. He pleads with us to pray. He commands us to pray. He gives us great promises if we pray. So we thought, well, this is no big deal. I want you to know it was a real big deal back then. One of the most disturbing, there's three places I know this happens in Jeremiah. I looked them up when I worked on this. But this is really true to me, one of the most discouraging and disturbing passages in Jeremiah is found in Jeremiah 14, 11, and 12. Now, the other ones are very much like this one. Then Yahweh said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Things got so bad in Jeremiah's day in Judah, in Jerusalem, that God said, just don't pray anymore for them because I'm going to hear your prayers. Secondly, when they pray and when they do all the things that they're supposed to do and worship and all the rest of that, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm not going to listen. So God actually said, I'm not going to listen to their prayers. Can you imagine what that was like? I don't know how closely you walked with the Lord, but one of the things I notice that when I run into this problem with sin every once in a while and yield when I shouldn't and think what I shouldn't think or whatever I do that's sinful, I find that one of the things that I really notice right away is my relationship with the Lord has changed. Until I get things right, until the Holy Spirit quits picking on me, you know, I confess that sin, and then the Spirit of God quits picking on me. For a while there, I just feel awful because God just isn't there. Now he's there, never leaves me. But sometimes he just waits for me to come and confess my sin so the relationship can be, or the fellowship can be restored. Relationship doesn't change. I'm still his son. But you know how that is. Now, can you imagine what it's like? That little bit to me is very bad. Whenever I notice that I'm out of fellowship, I haven't been talking to the Lord, there's a reason that that has happened. I haven't paid attention to him or done what I should do or thought what I should think. You know, it's not hard to do that if you're supposed to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then suddenly you find yourself loving yourself. That's sin. And so you find that those are times when you just, you know, it seems like heaven's brass and things just aren't working. That's scary to me. I don't like that. Now, that's my experience. You may not have that experience at all. I hope you don't. But that's my experience. Can you imagine this, where God says, hey, you don't pray to me anymore because I ain't listening. I can't think of anything worse. I really can't. Had to be really, really scary to hear that from Jeremiah. You know, I think Jeremiah told him. A couple places he does. You know, God's not listening to you anymore. Man. What is that like? I think that's very scary. What would we do if God said to you, what would you do, what you and I do, if God says, I will not hear you pray anymore? I think that would be awful, absolutely awful. Why would he not hear their prayer? Well, it's because of their sin. He told them, this is going to Isaiah to do it because it's one of the nice, concise statements, very famous statement, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, thankfully, I think in the New Testament, if you know the Lord as Savior, there's not a chance he won't hear. All you got to do is pray, and you can restore the relationship. But the point was, to them, this separated them. Sin can still separate you from God today. The thing that keeps us from having a good relationship, from a closer walk with him, is the sin that so frequently invades our life, and we need to overcome it. That's something we have to work on constantly. But it's something important. So sin still can keep us from God. It's a very, very scary thing. But he said to them, you know, before, I'm not going to listen to your sin. Then he says, when you come back to the land, you'll pray, and I'll hear you. Man, I think there had to be a hallelujah chorus for people who knew the Lord in that one. I think that's a great truth. If you've heard about God's command to Jeremiah in chapter 14 to stop praying, this had to be a great, great thing to hear. The Lord, he fills in more details of the promise, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a wonderful promise. You will pray, and when you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. We're going to have a relationship. There's going to be a real open communication. Now, isn't prayer the same thing as seeking the Lord's face? Yes and no. God here promises that through prayer, they can approach him, but they can also see him. They're going to find him. He can build a relationship with his people. One of the things I think we've got to realize is God really does want to have a relationship with us. And the problem is we are so quick to take counterfeit things in substitution for that relationship. But there's a very real relationship you can have with Jesus Christ. Now, I do not know how to describe it. I can talk to you about some of my experience. And I don't know, I don't want to offer it to you as some kind of example and somehow I'm a great spiritual person. I'm not. But one of the things that I miss the most, I spent 12 years, Kathy and I spent 12 years planting churches. In those 12 years, we didn't make any money. We made very little money. God provided for us what we needed, not much more. And But I wouldn't trade those years for anything. But I wouldn't go back for them. This is my guilt. Confess to me my sins. I wouldn't go back to them for anything either. Unless the Lord says, you will do this, then I'll do it. You know, I won't not do what he wants me to do. But it scares me, the fact that I don't want that anymore. But, you know, during those times when you knew that you were dependent fully on what God did, that relationship was the sweetest thing in the world. I mean, it was the thing that was so real. And when you had a need, you could just go running into the presence of the Lord, and it seemed like he always heard and he always answered. And I don't know how to explain that, but sometimes when God puts you in a place where you don't have any other place to go, that's when you really find out how important it is you can go to him, and how important it is you can beg him for things and see him deliver. And he's always done that. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have that. So here's that great promise. You will pray and you will seek me with all your heart. And when you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. Then he says in 14, the beginning of that, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Then he adds a whole bunch of other things to that. In 14, you can read it. But the great promise is he will be found of us, of them, and he will be found of us if we seek him. How important is it that we are God seekers? Now, most of this is Old Testament. That's why I end on the New Testament, because I remember preaching this one time years ago from this passage, not this sermon, but probably one like this. And I had somebody come up to me and say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, I want you to know it's not all Old Testament. But here is some of the stuff that's in the Old Testament. Seeking the Lord is important because if we do not seek him, we will tend toward evil. We see this in a comment made in 2 Chronicles 12:14 about Solomon's son Rehoboam. Remember him. There's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Jeroboam got the 10 tribes in the north. He was not related to Solomon. And then Rehoboam got the tribes in the south. And that's largely because he listened to the young guys and didn't listen to the seasoned guys. And he didn't have great wisdom. And that was all of God. But anyway, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So the second thing comes right from that. Seeking the Lord, it's important because it demonstrates our relationship with him. Those who believe in the Lord and love him, seek him. Now, what are we talking about with seeking the Lord? Does he play hide and seek with us? No, he doesn't. I think I was thinking how to explain this, but the best illustration, and this again is my experience, so please forgive me for this, but when I fell in love with my wife, which happened before she fell in love with me, and I'm thankful she did fall in love with me, but I used to seek her out. I used to spend a lot of time with her. And I was dumb enough that I spent so much time with her, I almost flunked out of Michigan State the first quarter. I did no studying. This is a good thing. I did no studying and had almost a 2-point average, just below. But you had to have 2 points to stay in. And I had a 1.95. And so I'm thankful that I had that, because I know somebody who went to another school and majored in foosball and had a 0.0 something. Great point. I didn't even know that was possible. But anyway, that's true. I do know who that is. You probably know who that is too, right? But anyway, I know somebody who did that. But I sought my wife out every time. She wasn't my wife then. Every time I could. I wanted to be with her. And that's what we're talking about. I want to be with him. That's why we seek him out. So that's the important thing. That's what we're talking about. He's not hiding from you. He doesn't hide. He's with us all the time. He's right there. Those who do not know him do not seek him. Romans 3:11, which quotes, by the way, Psalms. If so, you're wondering, I'm leaving the Old Testament, but I'm doing New Testament from the Old Testament from the New Testament. So Romans, this I think Psalm 14 where this is found, but Romans 3:11, there is none who understand, there is none who seeks after God. That's people that don't know him. Tell the Lord works in your heart, you don't seek him. After the Lord works in your heart, you should want to seek him. You want to be with him. You want to know what he wants. You want to know you want to please him. And it's a long process. I'm not saying you get this overnight. I know people get saved a long time before they come to the place of. But one of the things I've found that changed a lot in my life over the years, and I don't know how it did. I don't take any credit for this, but I started out, like I said, when I got saved, I didn't care a bit about seeking God. I didn't care about anything about glorifying God. Now I can't seem to think that I could live without it. It's something that has to happen. And I thank God for that. It's not me that did that. God did it. Seeking the Lord is important because it is the key to greatness in God's sight. There are two, you know, have you ever wanted to be called great by somebody? I think of this because there's a lot of people that like being called great. I mean, I heard a quote from Julius Irving, who's allegedly, I have no idea if he really is, but I know people who are believers who tell me he was or is. He might still be alive, I'm not sure. But he said one time that the problem he has is every time he turns around, somebody called him great. He was a great basketball player. We live in a day that's inundated with people that call themselves great. But there are a few that we can legitimately call great. They were heads and shoulders above everyone else. And that's true of two kings these are people that God called great in the divided kingdom period. These are kings in the south. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. Now, why were these kings great? What do they have in common? They both prepared their hearts to seek God. That's it. That's what made them great. We're applying, by the way, here. How do we become God seekers? That's a good question. Seeking God first requires we humble ourselves. We need to put ourselves under the hand of God and let Him work. I think of there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 is of casting all your cares upon Him, right? So it has to be around 6 or 5 that says that we humble ourselves under the hand of God. That's what we have to do if we seek Him. We have to be willing to have His done. But here's the important thing. We need to seek Him out. And here's a statement about those who will not humble themselves in Isaiah. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. We do it. We seek Him because we realize we need Him. That's the point. We have to humble ourselves enough to realize that. Seeking God means preparing our hearts. One of the things you find several times in the Bible, including with Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, is they prepared their hearts to seek the Lord. Read about it with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 3. This is Jehoshaphat coming back from a big boo-boo. Remember, he went out with Ahab, went out, and Ahab says, because the prophet, I think the guy's name was Micaiah. Anyhow, he came. Ahab had his run of prophets, had a whole bunch, and they said, oh, well, you know, the Lord's going to give you victory. And one guy had horns, and boy, with these horns, you're gonna gore the people. And I can never remember the name of the town, but in this town, and you're going to have victory. And then Jehoshaphat, I think this is funny, but Jehoshaphat says, don't you have one prophet here from the Lord? Well, these were allegedly prophets from the Lord. And he didn't believe it. So they go find Micaiah, and he comes back, and he comes and tells them, you know, the guy who picks him up says, oh, just agree with him. You won't get in trouble. And so he gets there, and the first thing they said, well, what does the Lord say? Well, he says, just go. And Ahab says, this really makes me laugh. Ahab says, well, that's not true. I told you never to lie to me. I mean, you got a whole flock of prophets here saying, just go and you're going to have victory. This guy comes up and says, just go and have victory, and he knows he's lying. Doesn't that tell you something? But the end of that story is Micaiah says, Ahab says, oh, put him in jail, give him bread and water, and I'll deal with him and get back. And Micaiah says, if you come back in peace, in one piece, Lord didn't speak through me, you're going to die. So Ahab says, I got this great idea. I'm going to go like every other soldier. And Jehoshaphat, you go in your king's robes. So they come up against, I forget who it is they come up against. But now they go up against them. And you know, the other side says, hey, don't go bother with all the guys out there. Just go and fight the king. So they come along, and of course, the guy that looks like a king is Jehoshaphat. So they all go attacking Jehoshaphat, and he cries out. And they all run away. And the one guy shoots an arrow, you know, I shot an arrow into the air, and where it fell, I know not where. It went right through the joints of Ahab's armor, and he died. Well, Jehoshaphat comes back from that. Jehoshaphat should have had nothing to do with that. He comes back from that, and there's a prophet whose name, ironically, I think is Jehu. Jehu is also a king in the north and not a nice guy. But Jehu the prophet, he's straight, and he tells Jehoshaphat, you really messed up. However, there are some good things about you, and these are the good things. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Man, wouldn't you like a prophet to come up to you and say, you know, God's really pleased with you because you have done this. You've prepared to seek him. You really want to seek him. How do we prepare our hearts to seek God? Well, first, we must humble ourselves and recognize our need of the Lord himself. What happens too often is we rely on ourselves or something else and don't rely on him. It's humbling to rely on God alone in some of these things. Second, we need to deal with our sins, and then we must determine that we will be obedient to all that he chose us to do. I know a lot of people who have come to me over the years and said, Pastor, how do I know the will of God? And I say to them, well, you know, the Bible says all these things about the will of God. You know, one of them's in 1 Thessalonians. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, you know, when you do those, well, I'm not interested in that. I don't know. And then I say, well, if God showed you what to do, would you do it? I don't know. I have to see what he says first. So, well, I can guarantee you, you're never going to know his will then. What do you mean? Well, when I read in the Bible, it says, Lord, I need you to lead me. And it's always this thing like David says in Psalm 86:11. That's the one that always comes to my mind because it's my favorite verse, my life verse. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Before you show it to me, I guarantee I'll do it. That's what we have to do. We have to come to God and say, whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to do. Because I love you. That's why. That's an important thing. That's part of this process of seeking him out. You can't do this. You can't be fake when you do this. You got to really be real and serious about, I want to spend time with you, Lord, and deal with all these issues. And part of that sin, you know, when we rebel. But while we think about seeking God, we usually think of seeking him in prayer. We also need to seek the Lord in the Word. Here's a great verse for every preacher. I've never given this to you, I don't think, Adam, but it's a great verse. Ezra 7:10. For I gave it to my elders in last church. Now watch this. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek God in his law, and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And I think that's the order. You seek God in his word. Law, by the way, Torah means also instruction. I think he's probably talking about the law as they thought of the Old Testament as the law. But I think that Torah also means instruction. So he set himself to seek the instruction of the Lord and to do it. Do you get that part? He sought it to know what it was and to do it. Those part was for him. And after he saw it, and sought it to know it and to do it, then he taught it. And I really think this is true. You can't really teach anything you're not living. I've shared this with that's what I said to my elders. You can't teach anything you're not living. You gotta do it. You gotta seek it out because you want to know what God has to say. Then you gotta be willing to do what he wants you to do, and then you can teach that statute and ordinances to the people that God has given you. To Ezra, it was Israel who had returned from the land. Great, great passage. We need to do that. Are we God seekers? Do we spend time each day preparing our hearts and humbling ourselves and seeking his face? praying to him, looking for him in the Word of God, and walking in fellowship with him. If we do this, the Bible promises he will be found of us. In the New Testament, we also find this thing. This is what I added when I put it on this one, because I remember that conversation. Somebody said, well, this is Old Testament. Did you notice I already used one New Testament passage? Here's, I think, the key one. Hebrews chapter 11, 6. Now, you know 5, right? Enoch walked with God. This is by faith. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And when God took him, he had this testimony. He pleased God. If I can have nothing else, I want that. How do I please God? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, well, I've got to tell you that. Here is the divine commentary on that verse that I just quoted for you. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Had this testimony, please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That can mean you got to believe God exists, but I don't think that's true. He's writing to believers, and we hopefully by the time we get to that part in Hebrews, we actually do believe he exists. But I think about, when you think about the people in the time of Enoch, you know, you think about Cain and you think about Abel, and you realize a lot of those people had conversations with God. Cain was never a believer, and yet he knew God existed. But he wouldn't let God be God. He didn't believe that he was God. He didn't really believe. He believed he had an option to turn God off. He didn't. Early on, he thought that. I'm amazed. I still am amazed at that. But then you realize, and so what is he talking? Oh, I think he's saying you have to believe that God really does exist and that he's God. That what God says, God says, God means. Got to believe that he is. For he who comes, it's impossible to him, for he who comes to God must believe that he's God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you look at the original language, it does not say diligently seek. It is a durative present. He seeks and seeks and seeks him. One of the things you probably discovered if you have a very important person in your life, someone you love, your wife, that you really want to spend time with that person. You want to seek them out. Hopefully you do. I know some tragic situations where people get married and they have kids, and then when the kids leave home, the husband and wife just look at each other and say, you mean we got to get along with each other? Yeah. I hope you have somebody who really wants to seek to be with you and you want to seek to be with them. And this thing about the Lord, he wants you to seek him out and he wants to be with you. That is an amazing thought to me. The only reason we do that, and I was trying to figure out what song to, I thought about four now as I was preaching that I should have picked, but I picked this one. If we're going to seek him out, we need to feel and understand that we need him every hour. 428. Let's pray, and then we will sing. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you really want us to seek you out. Think of the horrible thing in the Old Testament where they sinned in such a way that you would not hear their prayers. Pray that we would, I know we would never be there, but pray that we would never be there. Pray that you would help us always to be faithfully seeking you out, want to do your will, and that you would bless us abundantly for that. Pray that you would encourage us tonight as we go from this place and help us to legitimately be God seekers. Pray that you'd help us to sing the hymn, and then as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 428, I need thee every hour.